Bibles, we'll turn to 1 Timothy. This is our last institute, kind of wrapping things up with the family. Then we split everybody up this evening. I know the teens are trying to wrap some things up, and the master clubs, and then we had the singles out, widows out tonight. So we'll try to wrap some things up. And First Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be looking at both of those. The took only 20 seconds, but in that short period of time, there was a man named Gene Red Irwin, and he embodied the idea of courage. This is what happened. Gene, called Red by his buddies because of his wavy auburn hair, was part of an 11-man crew on board the City of Los Angeles. It was a B-29 Superfortress. On April 12, 1945, their plane was part of a bombing raid on a Japanese chemical plant in Koryama. One of Red's jobs, and this has been all the way through, was to launch white phosphorus smoke bombs. And so that was his job, and the City of Los Angeles would go ahead when they did bombing raids. And his job was to drop these white phosphorus smoke bombs, and it would help the bombing planes coming afterwards to know targets to hit. It was the lead bomber on the mission. It was his 18th mission, so he knew the drill. He opened the chute, pull the pin, release the canister. 8 seconds later, the bomb would ignite clear of the aircraft. But not on this one. For some unknown reason, the smoke bomb exploded in the drop chute. And it came back in the hull. And it came back in Red's face. White, hot, phosphorus, burning at 1,300 degrees. And it was blasting smoke throughout the cabin. And it was burning his eyes and skin right at that time. Red literally was on fire. And the entire crew was in danger. The smoke bomb itself was eating through the metal of the bulkhead where the other bombs were stored. They had other bombs on the fortress. And there was two options. Watch the fire spread into the bomb bay, or, and then they crash and blow up. Or, if he had courage, try to do something about it. He grabbed the canister in his right hand. He stumbled to the front of the aircraft. And finally, he was able to release by putting that burning bomb. He tucked it under his arm, and he had to release something with both hands while that thing was burning. Opened up this thing and tossed it out. By the time the smoke subsided enough for the cockpit panel to become readable, the plane was 300 feet above the ocean surface. A few more seconds later, and the plane would have been gone. Now, Red, when he got done, he was just laying there. They thought he was dead. But he actually survived. They brought him to a place, and the doctors said that once the phosphorus was embedded all over him, and they said sometimes they would peel back the skin, and phosphorus, once it hits oxygen, it burns by itself. So that would happen over and over as they would peel back a little bit. They had to sew his eyes shut for 1 year. And after, just in 1 year, he endured 40 surgeries. But Red, he ended up surviving, coaching a little league team, working for the Veterans Administration. But all of it because of what? Because he had courage. He had the courage to do something that seemed impossible. And as we close out on the family in the spring here, I want to read two passages, one in First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. It says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Here, Timothy is instructed to have unfeigned faith. The word unfeigned faith, having faith and a good conscience, it gives the idea, that's found in chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. You see that in verse 5, and then later in verse 18 and 19, Paul, writing to Timothy again, says, I want you to have unfeigned faith. Now, what does unfeigned faith mean? Again, you go to Scripture and you're trying to pick out some of these words. That word unfeigned, the root word is hypokritis, okay? That's the Greek word, which we get hypocrite. So unhypocritical, all right? Unhypocritical. Our word hypocrite is a transliteration of this word. And so what he's saying is have a faith that is genuine. That's how you're going to survive. That's how you're going to make it. Then we see in this passage that you're also supposed to hold fast. And that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So he says, I want you to hold fast the form of sound words. And so that idea, the idea of forming sound words is a stamp. Okay, so Paul is saying that I have put in you and tried to mold you with sound words. And where do sound words come from? The Word of God. And so the Word of God, what he's saying is, so I want you to have a genuine faith, and then I want on you the Bible to mold you and stamp you into what you should be, and hold fast to that. Let the Word of God shape you and let it and make it a form, and then hold fast in that form. That's what we should be doing. And then you see in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1 and 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So here are three commands. Be strong in the faith. All right, have a genuine faith. Hold fast in your faith, and then be strong in your faith again. All right, so that is, as we come to the end of teaching on the family, what I want to challenge you to do is to be strong in your home, even through the summer. All right, prepare. Be strong as we prepare for the summer. Then as we get into the next year, be strong. So what we're going to talk about is keeping your family sound. Keeping your family sound. Or you could say keeping negative influences out of your home. Keeping negative influences out of your home. When you look at the Bible, and especially the Pauline epistles, that's where a lot of times we go and we get instruction for the home. Ephesians 5, we go to that often. Going to Corinthians, going to Timothy. We're going into these places and looking and saying, man, we want to get instruction about the home. Well, think about Corinth. I was looking that up this afternoon. Corinth was dedicated to the god Venus. A lot of cities, that's what happened. Corinth was dedicated to the god Venus. Venus was the goddess of love. And I can remember going over there to Corinth. Well, I've been to Corinth twice. I can remember going to Corinth. You go to Athens and we take a minibus the last time and we go to the city of Corinth. The one time it was just myself and the Whitakers. We were there and we were able, because it was just us, way up, they call it Acrocorinth. And Acrocorinth was it was the fortress And it was at this time when the book of Corinthians was written, there would have been Acre Corinth. And it was up there, it was a fort. And at the time of Paul, and this is proven historically, because this was the goddess of love, okay? It was the city to Venus, the goddess of love. There was, and we had the guide, and we walked on the cobblestone going up to the entrance of the fortress. And that cobblestone, Paul would have walked on. Okay, it's still there. And as we were walking up, the guide stopped and he said, now, this was dedicated to the god Venus, the goddess Venus. And all along, as you walked up to Acre Corinth, on each side, there was 1,000 temple prostitutes lined up, 500 on each side, as you walked into Acre Corinth. Think about that. That's the city that Paul was writing to the church of Corinth. That's the city they lived in. It wasn't a thriving metropolis, but they had paid just for their temple 1,000 temple prostitutes, and that's how and the immoral lifestyle that was there. It was also known for, it was a seat of education and learning. Very educated people, very learned people were there in Corinth. And it became a statement during the time of Paul that it is not for everyone to go to Corinth. Now, what do you think that meant? I think I know what it meant. That's the place that they built a church at. That's a place where they built the church at. Then you go to Ephesus. Ephesus, remember, most cities were dedicated to a goddess. Ephesus was dedicated to the goddess Diana. Diana was the god of fertility. And if you go to the book of Ephesians, which is turned there quickly, go to the book of Ephesians, and you'll see that Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, and remember, Timothy then later on took the church of Ephesus. And so the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy were written to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And we just read some of those things, and he was telling them, be strong, hold fast, have a real faith. All right, so the city of Ephesus also became a very wicked city. But notice what Paul tells them. And chapter 2, and starting in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And he tells them through this passage to put on the new man. Right? Put on the new man. Put off the former conversation of the old man in verse 22. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind in verse 24. And you put on the new man. Then in chapter 6, what does he tell them in verse 10? Put on the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. So as we come and we say, all right, we've got to watch out and we want to make our home strong and sound, keep out negative influences. Is it possible? Yes, it is. Why? Because we can look at the church of Corinth. We can look at the church of Ephesus. We can look at Timothy. And they were all living in horribly wicked times. I haven't walked to church. And I don't have to walk in Chesterton, down the streets of Chesterton, past 1,000 prostitutes. I don't have to do that. Now, maybe there's some place in Chicago, I don't know. But I don't have to do that. But in Corinth, they were everywhere. And yet they could have a good church. And they could raise good families. And in Ephesus, they could do the same thing. And Timothy was instructed, be strong, have sound faith. You can do it. You can be a soldier. You can have a pure vessel, a clean vessel. That's 2 Timothy 2. So don't get in this mindset. That's why I call it the negative influence. Don't get in this mindset that it's impossible. It's not impossible. And so in thinking about it, we'll go quickly because we have 17 minutes. Okay? So 17 minutes here. It's approximately, 6 minutes. We'll go 18 minutes, 6 minutes per point. Okay, so we have three areas. And the last one is my longer one. So we'll say like 4 minutes for the first two, okay? All right, so first we have outward forces that are going to affect us. What is outward forces? That's the 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So here's the world. The world and the outside forces are going to try to come in and influence your home. What's the outside forces? Media, music, literature, friends, family. All right, that's just quickly giving you five outside forces that are going to be there. And so what do you have to do? You have to be strong. You have to have sound faith. You got to know what you believe. You got to understand these things, and you got to be vigilant. Why? Because those outside forces, I think they're going to try to come in. They're going to try to sneak into your house. All right, you don't think media is going to try to sneak into your house and affect you? All you got to do is listen to the news enough. And pretty soon, it hits you. Pretty soon, the burden is there. I was just telling a missionary this week, I said, man, I just got to stop reading some of it after a while. I mean, I can just, it just can just get darker and darker. It spins you down. I mean, that's just negative media. All right, and then the way the media is, it just says, well, you know what? Just give up. Everybody's gay. Like, well, okay. All right, but you know that's not true. I mean, I think. All right. The media just keeps pounding and pounding. Like, you know what? Just give up. No. No. We can still have good homes. We can still have good kids. We can still have good families. And if our families are strong, what makes it? It makes our church strong, doesn't it? All right, and so we watch the media. We watch music. All right, we watch music. All right, I'm always joking with Dr. Mitchell. All right, not always, but like the choir. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't think we could get more highbrow. All right, than that. All right. I'm always wondering I don't know what Renaissance period that song was from. You know what I mean? All right, but you come in and learn a little bit about music. Learn a little bit about music. You say, I just don't know. Well, then figure it out. Learn a little bit. Understand a little bit. We have people that know a lot about music here. Help come to them and say, so what are some things to help me to know what good music is and what bad music is? It's not that hard. And also, guess what? You have somebody with you in your home if you really want to take advantage of it. And that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says he will teach you and he will guide you in all truth. So you have that. So music, literature. Literature, you need to be careful of literature that comes into your home. And friends and family. You can guard all the influences from the outside. All right, then we have inside forces. All right, inside forces. So let's go to James chapter 3. So looking at this afternoon and saw this passage, James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Inside, inward, or I call it outward forces, then inward forces. And this is things that are kind of inward or inside your home. Look at 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that means lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I read a funny story this afternoon, and there was a family that was talking together, and mom was trying to talk the kids the kids were talking mom into getting a hamster, and they got a hamster. And then 2 months later, mom was caring for, and they named the hamster Danny. And it was Danny the hamster, and she made some phone calls, and she found a new home for him. And so she broke it to the kids that she had to get rid of Danny. And she said afterwards that she was just kind of surprised that they took it so well. And they didn't offer up some comment. And one of the children remarked that, you know what, he's been around here a long time, and we'll miss him. And mom agreed and said yes, but he too has been good, and it's a lot of work for one person, and I'm that one person, so I say that he goes. And this was mom talking. Another child said, well, maybe if he wouldn't eat so much and wouldn't be so messy, we could keep him, Mom. And Mom was firm. You know, it's time to take Danny to his new home now. Go and get his cage. And with a tearful cry and outrage, they said, Danny, we thought you said Daddy. All right, now, we say inward forces because they were very happy for Daddy to be gone. Okay, but Danny the hamster had a lot of clout, okay? But there's inward forces, and you'll notice in here, strife, I would say anger, hatred, bitterness, envying, all of that is used in this passage, and you could go to Galatians, you could go to Ephesians, and it talks about some of those things, and what we have to be careful of in our homes is breeding that type of spirit. Strife and hatred and anger. Our homes should be a haven of peace. It should be a haven of calmness. And a lot of people, I mean, we go into some of those homes and we visit homes and we're ministering to some of those people. And you should be able to come to your home and get away from that. We need godly homes. And a godly home is unified. A godly home doesn't have that hatred and, as the Bible calls it, seditions and the bitterness and envying. You've got to guard against those things that will come in. And inside, then your children are angry all the time and bitter all the time or covetous or jealous or envying. That's your job. And so what does that mean? That means you as a parent, you as mom, you as dad, you need to be taking care of that inside yourself so that in your home, you need a godly home. I can't imagine yelling and screaming all the time. I couldn't handle that. You know, one of us would need a bullet. Okay? One of us would, my wife and I, we just need a bullet then. Because it's just, I mean, what can you imagine you're having a tough day and you come home and it gets worse? That shouldn't be in a godly home. It should be that you come home and there's joy. It's not saying that there isn't trouble sometime. It's not saying that there's not sometimes a little bit of friction and we got to take care of it. But it should be that in the home, you have control of this. Dad, you're able to control this. But what do you have to do, Dad? Do, Dad. I just thought that. Look at that. What do you have to do? What do you have to do? Well, you have to be on your knees. You have to be right with God. You have to be getting with God and saying, God, what needs to be right in my heart? What do I have to work on? Because maybe it's all about you. If it's all about Dad, pretty soon it's going to be Mom is going to be all about Mom. And then with the children, it's going to be all about them. Because what? You're passing it down. It's a self-centered home. It should be, hey, whatever needs done. And so Dad comes home, and it's not just plopping down like that. It's gonna spread. It's gonna spread to your kids. It should be happy in the home. It should be joyful in the home, and you have control of that. So then the last thing, I call it outward forces, inward forces, and then here's the bad ones. I call them downward forces. Downward forces. You know, there are some times that, and I say, I think the world does this, and I think the devil. I think the devil is a master melancholy man. He's the master of depression. And he could just pull you down. And what I did, I was amazed. When you look in the Bible, as a Christian in the New Testament, it's not melancholy. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 8, I'll read it. In Romans 8 and verse 35 through 37, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning I had breakfast with my friend, the Jewish lawyer, 72 years old. And I could tell I've been praying for him for about 4 years now. And witnessed to him a lot. And I could tell that he wanted to talk over the... I haven't been able to get out there in a couple months. And so I sat down. And he said, hey, I just wanted to mention something to you. He said, you know, I'm just... He's retiring. He's officially done in March. He said, I hate my profession. I said, what? He said, I just hate my profession. I am sick of this world. And you know, and he's and it kind of wound up. I mean, he is so mad because of Israel and how Israel is being treated right now. He said, I just can't handle it. He said, I couldn't stand before a judge right now. He said, I think I'd go irate. And I said, wow. I said, man, you are dark today. I said, I can tell you this. I said, yeah. And he said, you know what? You seem heavy. I said, well, sometimes that happens. I said, but Don, I said, you need to find Christ. I said, because I'm conservative. I said, ideologically, we're a little different. He said, we are, but we aren't. He says, you're honest, and so am I, and I can't take it anymore. Nobody's honest. He said, there's just wicked people everywhere. And I said, you know, I said, I agree. I said, but it's on both sides of the aisle. You know that. I said, everybody has somebody in their pocket, and I'm sick of it. And then we started talking about this religious bill. And he said, yeah, you got sold out. You guys voted him in. He said, I didn't agree with it, but I can understand you're upset. You got sold out. He said, Pence, he has no principles. I mean, he's getting all fired up, and he doesn't even believe it. And I said, I understand. I said, but Don, I said, my faith isn't in conservatism. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And when that downward spiral, and that's why I try to witness to him, I try to talk to him, and he thinks about it. And someday, he's going to say, maybe Christ is the answer. Because Christ is. When you're in that downward spiral, here's three things. Three things that I think to help you out of that downward spiral. I looked them up this afternoon and found them. How do you keep from getting into that downward spiral? Three things. Get to God's Word. It says in Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then it goes on and on. There's other verses, but in Psalm 119, it says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. In Psalm 130, I wait for my Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Get to God's word. You know, when it's saying, oh, it's just so dark, it's horrible. Get to God's word. And you'll find there's hope. Because there's God. Then the second thing, get to God's church. How do I know that? Psalm 42, 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, but I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. And then remember Psalm 73. It says, truly God is good to Israel, too, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. But you know the end. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Get to God's house. So you got God's word. You got God's house. And then guess what else you got? Get with God's people. In Acts 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know what will help you out? You're in God's word, you get in God's house, and then that person that you look over and you say, psh, yeah, why are they here? Get out the outward forces, toss them out. Those inward forces of bitterness and envy and strife, toss those out. And look over there and say, you know what? Let's go get pizza with that member. Let's go talk. Let's go fellowship and pray together. And you know what will happen? You'll find that there's a lot of good people here. That's what you'll find. When you're hurting and you're down, you get to God's word, you get to God's church, and get with God's people. You know what will happen? Clouds will be pushed away. Because you know why? I've been talking to our staff about it. Everything doesn't rise and fall in leadership. You say, what? Everything doesn't rise and fall in Steve Dameron here. It doesn't. I'm sending that one to Brother Cloud too. As he told me that in March, I'm ready to get in a little, you know, banter back and forth. Because, you know, everything doesn't rise and fall on Steve Dameron here. No, because Paul already knocked that out of the ballpark. Why? What did he say? Follow me as I follow God. You know what makes a strong church? You do. You do. You make a strong church. Now, should we have a strong pastor? I think it's a good idea. It's not a bad idea to have a strong under-shepherd. Because actually the head of the church, look in the Bible, it's Christ. So you don't mess with God's church. You don't mess with God's church. And I really think you don't mess with God's people. That's what I think. You don't mess with God's people. So you know what you should do? You get with some of them, and what you'll find is that person that you're like, eh. No, God has no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. So rich and poor, all right, smart, dumb, it doesn't matter. God cares for all of us. And he wants us to be strong. And if you look in the Bible, I was looking that up in 1 Corinthians 12. Remember Paul says, hey, we're all members of one body. And what if all of us were the eye? What if all of us were the foot? All of us are important in our body. So get to know some. And it'll encourage you. And you'll pray for each other. And you will build each other up. And that's what God wants in a church. And a good church is made up of strong families. Strong families. And so our families, then, what do we have to be careful? We've got to watch out for those negative influences. Those negative influences, the outward, the inward, and the downward influences that are trying to attack. All right, let's then get to our prayer sheet. We do have to vote on that one item.